I'm going to jump straight into our message today. And I'm going to kind of combine two streams of thought. In the summer, are you like me? I can kind of not tell what season it is because between COVID, quarantine, and Tulsa weather, for a second I thought, is it spring? Did winter already happen and spring's coming? I'm just really confused. Each day is kind of a brand new experience, you know. It's just Oklahoma weather, I guess. But when we started with the COVID stuff and through the summer, we talked about God leading Israel through the wilderness as being a metaphor, an example of kind of what we've been experiencing. And while we were talking about that, there was a moment, you know, we were realizing that God was helping us. He was taking us to a promised land, but he was helping us. He gets stuff done in the wilderness, done in the desert, by helping us divest of ourselves of things we don't need. And one of the messages I gave on that was about the moment where Israel's in the wilderness and they get really tired of waiting on God to lead them to the promised land. So they kind of said, let's take matters in our own hands, and they build an idol. And that's kind of the way that they're going to get on their own terms to the promised land. And so one of the things I thought that I could see coming or was at least happening, and this was back in maybe June or April, I can't remember, was that we are tempted to some golden calves. We're tempted to some means that we want to engage in as God's people to, on our own terms, reach the promised land, if you will, the kingdom. And so the four were politics, independence, race, and money, these light topics. And I made little comments about them, and so I just kind of left it at that. But as we're kind of walking into that, we've put the biblical foundations for the kingdom together in the last about 8 or 9 weeks of what is the kingdom of God. In other words, what is the promised land? Where is God taking us? We know it's critical that we have to have a clear vision of what it is, because how we imagine our future determines our present experience. It determines the decisions we make now, right? So it became clear just a couple weeks ago. Actually, Brooke is so prophetic. She said, what if we talked about this kingdom stuff and went back to those four idols, those four temptations, and applied the kingdom to that? So we're going to do that over the next 4 weeks. And so just to keep things nice and low-key, we're going to do kingdom and politics today. How's that sound? Yeah, something nobody's really thinking about, obscure topic. Yeah, so here we go. Here's my promise I make to you in this message. Probably no one will be happy. So there, just lower your expectations. You'll probably be displeased, okay? So praise the Lord. What in the world is politics? What is politics? Well, just at its simplest base, politics comes from the Greek word polis or polis, which means city. And so it's just this idea of how you manage or govern groups of people. And you'll find that anywhere you go, where you start to have a group of people, some kind of government or politics happens. We had a group of college students at my house last night. I forgot how late they stay up. It was like about midnight, and Kelly and I go, well, this seemed like a very hospitable decision originally. I have to work tomorrow. But they were actually wonderful, wonderful. But you watch, and you can see dynamics forming with people on how are we going to do this group? Who's leading it? It's fascinating. It's just what we do as humans. So politics has to do with this government, and it's government of what? It's got leadership of a nation or kingdom. We don't use kingdom language in America very much because it'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You know, it's just not it's not the way we do government here. But it's important that we get back just to definitions, the idea of how a polis, a city, a group of people are managed or governed so that they get along and function in some kind of manner. So we've been talking about kingdom, and I use this language on purpose, that the kingdom of God is God's cross-shaped government. In other words, pulling this into language that we're familiar with more in our national environment. That God is actually going to bring a political system to the earth where he manages the affairs of the earth and people. And that it's an actual thing that God himself is running the show, as we've been talking about. You say, who will be in the kingdom? Well, the king. King Jesus is the one who will rule this political environment. Jesus is not, there are no other candidates on the ballot. In fact, there's no voting. Either you say yes to the king or you don't. It's a little different than our system here. You may say, what do you mean by that? I don't know. It's just what he's doing. We don't really have choices in this other yes or no. That's kind of it. Only guy on the ballot, only king, and he's coming to rule the world. And the people that will be part of this kingdom are his loyal subjects. In other words, people who just said, yes, you be my boss, Jesus. You govern my life. I actually believe your way of living is better than my government. And every one of us is born into rebellion to the government of God. How do I know? Just watch a two-year-old. Right? We want to run our own show from the very beginning. And so the question is, will I submit to the one who made me and is saving me, Jesus Christ? And so those are the who are in the kingdom. But this big, big deal, this is the biggest, most important thing, I guess, I think, that helps us to understand how crazy our world is that when will the kingdom come? Well, it has come in that the king has come. King Jesus has come, and he's invited us to submit ourselves to his leadership. So the king has come, but the kingdom has also not yet come. The king left for a while. He was ascended, enthroned at God's right hand. In other words, it's clear he's king. But he's given us this chance in this not yet space for people to willingly come under his rule or not. So we're stuck in this tension where the kingdom is here, but it's not yet. And so when we say, where is the kingdom? In the not yet, in the future, it's going to be new creation. In other words, on a renewed earth. New heavens and new earth. And I'm blowing through a lot of big concepts that we took 8 or 9 weeks to unpack. So if you want to, you know, listen to that, go back to those podcasts or watch those videos. But it'll be right here in a renewed earth. Like I said, what does new creation mean? It's all the beauty of earth without mosquitoes. It's God redeeming this place and coming out of heaven from God is the new Jerusalem, God's government. But where is the kingdom now? If we can submit to the Lord now, the leadership of Jesus, well, the kingdom's wherever loyal subjects to the king are found while they're awaiting the king's return. Now, it's clear that God's never, like, lost charge of the planet and the fact that he is king of the universe. He's not lost control. But he actually wants a willing participation between humanity and himself in his rule of the earth. So right now, it's a contested moment for the king of the kingdom. It's contested. It's contested in many ways. Now, Jesus came, destroyed the rules and authorities, so Jesus has been crowned king, but there's still this decision that humanity has to make, person by person. Will I submit to the rule of Jesus? So where is the kingdom now? It's where God's loyal subjects have said, be our king. So it's kind of hard to fathom. It's kind of hard to get this idea. It's like one theologian calls it the church's colonies of heaven, kind of spread out all over the planet. So here's the thing we have to think through. If right now God's kingdom is where loyal subjects are found, but God's kingdom is not yet fully come, in other words, the king has returned, then that means God's loyal subjects find themselves living under human government that is not God's kingdom. Does anybody notice this? Okay? If you vote on Tuesday, nowhere on the ballot it says, have you submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's the kingdom, okay? But so the question is, if God's loyal subjects find themselves living under human government that is not God's kingdom, how do God's kingdom subjects relate to that human government? What do you do? This is a massive, massive, massive question. And here's the deal. We wherever you grew up, you grow up with assumptions. Did you know the British people have less trouble thinking about a king than we do? Why would that be? They grew up in a monarchy, which I still don't understand it. Sort of a monarchy and a parliament. And yeah, they like it. Let them do their thing. Great. And there are other people who are born into total monarchies. So their assumptions about government are different than mine and yours. We have certain assumptions that just don't quite fit with the kingdom of God. So how do we reconcile us being under the leadership of King Jesus? That is our government, and we also have a human government. Well, the best metaphor, and not even a metaphor, it's an actual experience that we could talk about, is the word exile. See, this very thing happened to Israel. God, when humanity rebelled at creation against his rule, God always wanted to rescue it back. So to have a participatory rule of the earth, him and humanity. He goes to Abraham, says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Let's do this. And Abraham's like, yes. And then for years and years and years, Abraham and his kids become this nation, and they're figuring out how to be God's people in the midst of other governments. God actually makes them into a political, actual government that's actually happening on earth. But then about 1 Samuel 8, the people say, you know what, we're not so excited about God ruling us directly. Can't we have a king like everybody else? In 1 Samuel 8, God says, oh man, sure, I guess. He's just really patient, but what I'm going to have to do is, you recognize this isn't going to go super awesome for you. So God relents, and it doesn't go super awesome for them with Saul, who's the first king. But then David comes, who's a man after God's own heart. And so God all of a sudden, you can see he kind of says, let's combine the two. Let's combine this kingdom monarchy with my rule. And maybe through David's line, if they'll follow my ways, I'll put a man, a leader on your throne forever. Of course, God's realizing this isn't going to go so well, so I'm going to send my son to do it and be the king later. Because what happens shortly after David, all the kings rebel against God. And so God, to help Israel out, had to say, here's what I'm going to have to do. We're going to have to do a little do-over. I'm going to send you into exile. The temple's destroyed. There's no government left in Israel other than a puppet guy who's not running the show. Actually, Babylon's running the show. Israel's sent far away, 900 miles away. Most of them have to live in Babylon. And they're this is what they are. They're God's subjects without their own government, living in Babylon. They're under the rule of a foreign human government, and they're waiting for God to send them a king to establish his government and bring them home. This is where we start to really see the prophecies about, like Isaiah saying, there's going to be a king born, you know, that government's going to be on his shoulders, just all this good stuff. And we start to have this Messiah expectation. But what happens this whole time is they never really get out of exile. But here's what's really fascinating is God gives Israel clear instructions on how to be an exile. Jeremiah 29 is where we see it. Jeremiah's career started before they went into exile and then also during exile. And so Jeremiah's just, nobody likes Jeremiah. You know, he's got the worst job description ever. In Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah says to God, you tricked me. Isn't that funny? It's like, don't you ever feel like that way with God? Sometimes like, what do you mean? You tricked me. This is not the life I was asking for, you know. Sometimes it feels that way to follow Jesus. And so this is a letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is a message from God. Here's how to live out being in exile while you're in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Just so you know, at the time, Israel's in this uncomfortable spot, and they have these prophets saying, it's going to be short, it's going to be over soon, don't worry about it. Keep your bags packed. Here God's saying the very opposite. That's not true at all. I want you to multiply. Bless this place. Have kids. Have grandkids. God goes on, the message goes on. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed, 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, meaning Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So how do we live in exile? There's two main things I see in this passage. The first one is, he's saying, stick around, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So seek the welfare of the city. We got to make sure we don't just think with our modern American minds. What he doesn't just mean is a local town you live in. It's the polis, the government, the way this thing is going down. Seek the welfare of this place. Does that make sense? So don't just think, if you're trying to translate, don't just think Tulsa, okay? Although that's really important. It's the polis, the government. Seek the welfare of the city. But then he also says, I'll fulfill to you my promise, bring you back to this place, meaning Jerusalem. I'll restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations, all the places where I have driven you. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. The other thing is this, remember that you're not home yet. This is not your home. Can you see the now not yet tension in this here? Because the question is, if this is true, how do we live? Well, guys, we are actually, if you're in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, you are right now in exile. You're in a place where, just like Israel, you're one of God's people. You're under the lordship of Jesus, but you're under a foreign human government awaiting the return of the king who's going to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. It's kind of a weird thought, but it's the true thought. How do I know? I'm just trying to look at the scriptures, okay? So let me notice this. We actually see these very things in the New Testament. Here's what's interesting. Paul says this. He's instructing Timothy, who's going back to Ephesus. Their church is getting a little rowdy there. He's trying to help them out. And one of the instructions, he's talking about prayer. He says, I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, we can live out the kingdom. We're going to pray for the city, the government that's happening. And then Paul says to the Romans, which is, you think about this is crazy. It's Rome. Rome's a crazy, powerful place at the time and brutal, absolutely brutal. At least a third of the population are slaves. You ever heard the word decimation? Decimation is they would go into a place and just to make sure that you knew they were the boss, they'd kill every 10th person in the city. They'd hang people on crosses dying who were against the Republic. So when you walk into your town, you see dead bodies. I mean, they were brutal. And Paul says this to the Romans. He says, Christians living in Rome, he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to those authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Seek the welfare of the city that you're in. And at the same time, don't forget that you are not home yet. Paul said this, it said in Ephesians, he's talking to Gentile Christians who'd been on the outs for those Jewish Christians that, well, of course we're in with God. But he says this, remember that you Gentiles at the time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. In other words, through Jesus, that very same promise he made to Abraham, he's been doing through Israel, those who've submitted to Jesus are now up in all those promises. We're in that people. We're in that nation. Paul says this to the people in Philippi or under the Roman government. He says, guys, our citizenship, our commonwealth is another way you can translate that word. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. What that doesn't mean, as we've talked about, is he's going to save us from this bad little world. It means the Savior comes by coming and establishing his kingdom in the earth at Jesus' return. That's salvation. It's a whole new life and existence, creativity and beauty. It's not an escape. And Peter says this, you guys who've submitted to Jesus, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. All of these are language. If you look at Exodus 19:8, the very things said to Israel while they're in the desert, escaping Egypt. Now it's applying to those who put their faith in Jesus. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So here, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to live the kingdom life. Abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. So here's the summary. If you want to know the best I can tell from the scriptures, how do God's kingdom subjects relate to human government? Is as exiles. We're exiles. We're under the kingship of our Lord Jesus in this holy nation called the people of God. And we happen to be finding ourselves without a leader present, without a government, except for we're also under human government. So how do we live in exile? We seek the welfare of the city we find ourselves in, the polis, the government, the politics. And we remember we are not home yet. Okay, so how can politics then become an idol for God's kingdom subjects? This is where it's going to get spicy. And when I say this, and I hope you hear the gentleness of our Lord, okay? That's what I hope you hear. And I hope you work with Jesus on it. If you don't agree with me, I kind of don't care. What I mean by that is just because I'm right. It's because I've realized no matter how hard I try, something's wrong with something I say. And that's, it's the same for you too, right? You know what I mean? We're all going to look back and go, oh, why did I say that? You know, we're stumbling through. But what I do want us to, I feel such passion about is that we follow our Lord Jesus. It's so critical. Guys, I can't tell you how critical it is. And we're at a moment where we could have disaster or revival. That's the moment we're in. Disaster or total renewal. Like, blow our faces off renewal. But we have got to be God's people in it. So How can politics become an idol? It can be when we don't live like we're in exile. What do I mean by that? I mean, one is when we don't seek the welfare of the city. Like, and I just want to give you some symptoms that I'm aware of what it would be if, what would be if I'm not seeking the welfare of the city? One would be simply be indifference. I got to be honest with you. What I'm most interested in right now is to finish an incredible series on Apple Plus I'm watching. I don't enjoy feeling tension or argument. I don't enjoy, if anyone else does here, maybe you should all go to a table together and just argue with each other. The rest of us will be at peace. You know, that's kind of how I feel, right? But what that can breed is indifference. That doesn't matter. I don't care. Prayerlessness. In those very instructions that Jeremiah delivers to Israel, says, pray for the polis, pray for the government, pray for the city. You have to pray. And I find I don't want to. You'll realize I'm where God's getting me is on the welfare of the city part. This is where my repentance is mostly. Is this prayerlessness? Is I'm just worn out. I'm so tired of the arguing. Whatever. Just get this thing over with. Anybody feel like that? Yeah. We've got to be careful, guys. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful because kingdom subjects seek the welfare of the city. This is what we do. This is what we do. Another one is just judgment and criticism. You know who the bravest people in the world are probably political leaders right now. What a dumb job to say yes to. Right? I used to think it was pastors, you know, it's just like, someone's always going to be unhappy with you. If you're a people pleaser, it's the wrong job. But it's so easy just to criticize, isn't it, from a distance? It's like, I mean, I heard this stat years ago that like something like 80% of American males believed that if they tried hard enough, they could play professional baseball. Do you realize how self-deceived that is? I mean, these guys are like gods. I mean, they can throw the ball. So, I mean, maybe less than 1% could possibly hope to make. Michael Jordan couldn't make it into pro baseball. He was a bit athletic. You know, it's like, well, I played Little League. I was amazing, you know. You know, I could govern this country so much better. Just give me a 3x5 card, write a few instructions, solved. I'm guilty. To just critique instead of letting it drive me to prayer. To judge this or that guy when I don't know their story. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And finally, one of the things I thought of is that we can bind to what I call a sacred-secular split. Is to believe that the kingdom of God is only spiritual. Here's the deal. If you think, this is going to be a strong statement, right? But if you think with politics, the kingdom of God's only spiritual, then stop praying for healing. You see what I'm saying? We got to choose one that if God's kingdom is truly part of this world, that's why we pray for physical healing. Because the kingdom in breaking to be the new creation as it was intended. Does that make sense? But we have to buy the whole enchilada that God's kingdom is coming on this earth when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, that's where we get this. There's another thing we do is we are in danger of not remembering that we're not home yet and we never will be till Jesus returns. We talked about this in the Kingdom of God series, that why is God bringing his kingdom? It's because he wants to make a home for us. But the home only comes when the king comes. It's absolutely clear from Scripture. The kingdom of God comes only fully when Jesus returns to earth, Revelation 21 and 22. And so when we're confused about the fact that we're not home yet, here's some of the symptoms. One is we try to make a human nation our home. We find ourselves confused that a human nation doesn't do all the kingdom stuff. It never will, and it was never intended to be that way. The only one who can run God's kingdom is Jesus. God and man combined to be the ruler over all that exists on earth. So I've watched this, especially in the U.S., and I'm speaking anecdotally, but it's from a lot of relationships. It's not reading the news, it's people I know that are super frustrated that our nation's not the kingdom. Well, Jesus is not running for the presidency of the United States. Now, this is one of the things that's really helpful to travel to other countries. Because, right, you'd be like, why isn't Jesus the president of Thailand? He'd be like, we'd say to the Thailand Christians, he'd be like, you guys are weird. Wait, that's not a thing. But it's like we get kind of confused when we're at home. That we're not home. Church division over politics. Guys, this is a huge problem. This is a huge problem. Jesus' prayer in John 17, his yet unanswered prayer, his ache of his heart, is that we would be one even as he and the Father are one. That's really, really one. And Jesus further ties it, here's how critical it is, so that they would know, the world would know that Jesus is the King. If we're not one, the world doesn't know. It's that serious. If we're not one, the world does not know that there's an authority higher than any human government. This is a serious issue. The Holy Spirit shows up in places where he knows he's welcome. Division is not a place where the Holy Spirit shows up. Right? James tells us what where there's division and backbiting, actually the demonic shows up. So if you can, and again, I'm getting spicy out of love because it's so important. If you are willing to write off somebody because he's voting for the other guy, who's the other guy? Well, whoever that other guy is to you. If you write off a brother for that, I'm calling you to repent. Because what I'm concerned about is you don't realize the lordship of Jesus trumps. You are not part of this country primarily. You're part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls the shots. And he has said his unity. He didn't actually say anything about a political party in John 17. I was looking and it's not there. This is going to blow some of you guys away. I don't think he really cares. I'm going to let that settle. Jesus is into his kingdom. If we look at the history of Israel and the church, God is happy to either completely bolster a human government or destroy it based on his kingdom purposes. He does both. Just read the Old Testament and watch. He does it to his own people. That's the exile. What kind of loving God is that? That's the God of the Old Testament. It's all the same God. If you reject the Old Testament, you reject Jesus. That there's no options. I promise you. I can show you from the scriptures clearly. It's a heresy called Marcionism. God is okay with upending governments for his kingdom. And he's okay with also bolstering ones that why should they be bolstered? I don't know. He's smarter than me. He's the king. The other thing is this, guys, and this is really serious. If you look at church history, Justo Rodriguez, he's got a two-volume thing. It's called The Story of Christianity. Two volumes, very readable. Justo, spelled J-U-S-T-O. Not Rodriguez, Gonzalez. Justo Gonzalez. Read those two volumes. And you can see, whenever the church of Jesus has aligned with human government and had great power, horrible atrocities happen. I'm just telling you. I didn't make it up. Just read the book. Just watch it. When Constantine with Rome said, we're all going to be Christians now, it was brutal on the church. In the Middle Ages, when the Holy Roman Empire took authority over much of Europe, that's why the Protestant Reformation had to happen, because of the level of evils that were being perpetrated through this religious organization. You want to get more intense? Much of the church in Germany agreed with Hitler. I'm just saying. I'm not making any comments about anybody or anything. I'm just saying this is what happened in history. If you want to read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you'll watch this. He was preaching the gospel and got cut off, not just by the government, but by other Christians, because they were aligning with human governmental power. Guys, we have got to lay down before our Lord Jesus and say, you are the boss, period. Whether that works out well for me and my human government or not, this is not my home. The most loving thing we can do for our nation is to follow Jesus well and let him be our king. Sometimes that runs very crossways with the human government. Sometimes it doesn't. What's disorienting for us right now is most of us have not ever been in a space where our human government was in clear cross purposes to the kingdom. And so what we can get confused about is that we've got to make sure for the kingdom to continue, it has to be the way it's always been. And that is not true. The kingdom of God is not under any threat. Never has been, never will be. What'll happen is Jesus will work things out to the way he wants them. Could it be that he's waiting to see how his people go? What's going to be best for us? Could it be? I don't know. This is total conjecture. But could it be he's like, yeah, my kids need a little more exile. I don't know. Either way, he is not nervous. True story. I'll share it just very in brief. There's a little girl that's part of Believer's Church. Her name is Miley Smith. Miley is 9 or 10 years old. And she's the daughter of Brad and Sabre Smith, but she was fostered and adopted and came out of a complex environment, I'll say it that way. So several weeks ago, when I was talking about the new creation in heaven, she came up to me, 9 or 10-year-old, she just comes up to me, she says, I have a message for the church. I said, okay. And she said, I've been to heaven. And I've also seen hell, and I want to tell them about it. I was like, maybe we should have a meeting together and talk about it. And so we did. We met this week with Sabra, her mom, and Miley. And the reason I'd asked her if I could share this story, and I'll tell you what she said in a minute. But so Miley took a nap and found herself in heaven. She found herself with God. She began for 45 minutes to explain to me pictures that are straight out of the book of Revelation. Lake as clear as glass. The throne of God. Trees that Jesus gave her fruit from to eat. You know, tree of life. And I'm just sitting here going, I think this is real. I think this is real. And I'm just in awe, right? Because after this whole thing, I said, Miley, can I share this story with my friends? She goes, well, of course. Tell them and tell them to tell others. That's why we're doing this. She also started her thing saying, I was kind of surprised that God let me do this, because when he did it, I was a hypocrite. And it, her mom's like, Gail, I've never said that word to her. I promise you. She goes, no, God told me I was. He said, I wasn't really following Jesus, but I am now. I'm a true follower of Jesus. Like, whoa, I just feel in the fear of the Lord, like, where does a 9-year-old hear this stuff? You know, apparently from God. And I said, what did you like best about heaven? She said, I like the fruit and God. I said, why? She said, I don't know. I just like him so much. Now think about this. This is a 9-year-old girl that came from a lot of brokenness that nobody knows her name. And the living Lord of glory, the King of the universe, said, you know who I'm going to reveal myself to in ways that nobody else gets? I'm going to her house. Come on, Miley. So she had a subsequent vision in which she saw leaders around the throne of God. And she, I don't think she knows Revelation 4. Revelation 4, there's 24 thrones around God's throne, which is the elders of Israel and the 12 apostles. She starts telling me, I saw in this vision, you know, like Moses and Abraham and all these guys. I'm like, this is crazy, right? And then on the other side was the disciples and stuff. And they were begging God to send Jesus back. Please, please, please. And she said, God was just like this, calm and chill. And he listened to him the first time, and then after that, he wasn't really listening. Doesn't that make you feel good? That he is completely at peace, as calm as a poached egg right now. He is not nervous about Tuesday. He's just not. That's why I want to say, even if I don't see it, you're working. Even if I don't hear it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Oh, do you believe? So how do we respond to the message like this? We repent. Repent is the funnest thing, guys. I'm telling you, it is the funnest thing. It is the road of our transformation. We repent constantly. When you don't know what repentance is, you think it means, okay, tell God how bad you are and feel bad, then God will get happy because you felt bad enough. That's totally demonic. It's God in his goodness saying, oh, you're thinking wrong. You're heading the wrong direction. Come this way. God, forgive me. I thought I was in charge of that. I'm coming this way. And you start to get freer and more joyful and happy and more childlike. Repentance is a daily, moment-by-moment thing. We repent of whatever you got poked in, and then we live as exiles. We've got to be willing to live as exiles, which means to seek the welfare of the city. For some of us, we are in a comfortable indifference, and I'd probably have to call on myself. I feel like if I just ignore it, it'll go away. I'm not right. It's mostly because I just hate constant bickering and conflict and, who wants that? I've got to repent. Seek the welfare of the city. But it's God who defines what that is. Starts in prayer. And remember, we're not home yet. If guys, you are so amped up right now. And I'm not mad at you, I get it. I get anxious over all kind of crazy things. Strangely enough, not the election. But plenty of other stuff makes me very anxious. I understand it. But your emotions, what they are, is they're indicators of what you believe. Your emotions are good. It's not good to shove emotions down because you're saying, I don't want to know, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. It ain't going away. You got to deal with what you believe. Do you believe that you're in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that is an indestructible kingdom? And he either bolsters governments or just flicks them and they're gone. He's doing his purposes. I believe you could enter a new era of peace in your life. I believe, guys, no matter who wins this election, things are not going to get more peaceful here. Things are not going to get less chaotic. We've got to know who we are as the people of God. All right, let's stand together. Maybe we can just end by reaffirming our joyful submission to the leadership of King Jesus. And that may be tied to a specific issue that did or didn't get poked. I don't know. Maybe this was just bland and you're waiting for it to end. I don't know. But I want to suggest that it's just good to reaffirm King Jesus. I'll tell you, I told Jesus, if you'll reveal yourself to that 9-year-old girl, you deserve my obedience. You deserve my worship, because whoever you are, I'm in. I'm in. That you didn't reveal yourself to the powerful and the elite and the influential. You revealed yourself to a frightened and forgotten child. Not forgotten because Sabra and Brad are brilliant parents. But at one point, frightened and forgotten. And that's who the Lord of the glory. That's his kingdom. That's cross-shaped government. So Lord Jesus, will you look at our hearts and receive our submission to your leadership? I don't even know what that means, Lord, and I'm already aware of ways I don't want to. What's this going to cost me? As Seth talked about, this is the pearl of great price. You're inviting me into infinite joy. You're inviting me into meaning. You're inviting me into courage, that even suffering starts to have meaning because you redeem it. Lord Jesus, show us how to follow. If you feel stirred, one of the ways that we could address even this seeking the welfare cities, Roger talked about it. At 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to assemble and pray together, just in the chapel down the hall. And just the whole point is, Jesus, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. He likes us to ask. He says, pray for the welfare of the city. Let's do it. All right, guys, have a wonderful week. Love you.